This evening, our lesson is from Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. They have cast lots for my people, have given a boy as payment for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Indeed, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coasts of Philistia? Will you retaliate against me? But if you retaliate against me swiftly and speedily, I will return your retaliation upon your own head. Because you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried it into your temples, my prized possessions, also the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem you have sold to the Greeks, that you may remove them far from their borders. Behold, I will raise them out of the place to which you have sold them and will return your desolation upon your own head. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabians, to people afar off, for the Lord has spoken. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be weakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no aliens shall ever pass through her again. And it will come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Acacias. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness, because of violence against the people of Judah, for they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation, for I will acquit them of the guilt of bloodshed, whom I have not acquitted, for the Lord dwells in Zion. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would be with us, that your Holy Spirit would illuminate our minds as we consider the words spoken by your prophet many, many years ago. May we understand the truth that you've revealed to us here. May we be able to accept that truth and apply it to our lives. And we thank you, Father, that we have your holy word from which we get this message this evening. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a lot in Joel chapter 3. This evening, I thought we would focus on some basic, vital truths from this chapter. So we shall consider three fundamental teachings of biblical truth contained in Joel chapter 3. These teachings are, one, God is no respecter of nations when it comes to judgment. Two, God's special people receive the blessings of his special love. And three, the living and true God is the God of holy vengeance. Before we consider these teachings, I would like to give a brief review of the prophet's message that we have in chapters 1 and 2. Also, I think we need to recognize that there are some challenges in Joel chapter 3 having to do with time and location of various events in this chapter. Chapters 1 and 2 deal with God's judgment of His covenant people, the children of Israel. Joel's prophecy is addressed to, quote, all the inhabitants of the land, chapter 1 and verse 2. This Old Testament expression often means God's covenant people, and that's what it means here. Most people today believe Joel's message was to the people of Jerusalem, which is in the southern kingdom of Judah. Why is this? Primarily because of the mention of the house of the Lord in these chapters. We find mention of the house of the Lord in verse 9 and verse 14 of chapter 1. This reference to the house of the Lord is a reference to the temple, which is located in Jerusalem, which is part of the southern kingdom of Judah. In chapter 1, Joel declares to all the Jews, all those covenant people of the land, that they are in fact experiencing God's wrath. Joel calls all of them to carefully consider the recent locust invasion and drought. The people have been acting as if the destruction caused by the swarms of locusts and the drought is just a natural disaster, something that happens, something that God has nothing to do with. Every indication is that these people are foolishly thinking that this is something like just bad luck, and everyone experiences bad luck from time to time. Joel seeks to open their eyes. Chapter 2 continues the theme of God's wrath and temporal judgment and the need for repentance. This section, Chapter 2, can be divided into two parts. Part 1 is the prediction of a devastating military invasion, which God will deliver to bring His wrath upon the wicked Jews. This we find in the first 11 verses of chapter 2. The remaining verses of chapter 2 call the Jews to return to the Lord. You see, this military invasion can be avoided if the people will return to the Lord in true repentance. Joel's message here is very much like the message that we find in Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 3, quote, "Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." Now, a brief word about the time and location challenges of Joel chapter 3. These challenges about time and location are connected to correctly understanding the prophet's entire message. For example, in verse 18 of chapter 3, we read, quote, "And it will come to pass in that day that God will do various things." Yes, God will do all those things listed from verses 18 to 21 in that day. But when is that day? It seems to be in the future, sometime after the life of Joel. Yet how far in the future? Is it before the return of Christ, or is it after the return of Christ? In other words, are these future blessings for Judah before the end of the world or not? It would be helpful for us to know this so that we can better understand verse 20 of chapter 3, which says, quote, "But Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation." Furthermore, in verse 1, the prophet gives us something having to do with the time reference of the judgment of nations. We find in verse 1 of chapter 3, the prophet saying, quote, "In those days, and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem," here the time period for the judgment of the Gentiles is, quote, "when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem." This indicates the judgment of the Gentile nations is after the Babylonian captivity, approximately 450 BC. But how far after the return from the captivity? Is it at the end of the world or before? Could this be the judgment that dispensationalists say will occur right before the thousand-year kingdom of Christ on earth, the judgment that determines which Gentile nations will be allowed to enter the millennial kingdom? The time reference in verse 1, I believe, is just not specific enough to say for sure when this judgment will occur. For now, I will set aside the time and location issues and focus on the basic vital truths. Basic vital truth number 1. God is no respecter of nations when it comes to judgment. An important part of Joel chapter 3 deals with God's judgment of the Gentile nations. We learn in chapter 3 a basic vital truth about the judgment of God, namely that God is no respecter of nations when it comes to judgment. The Gentile nations are judged just like the nation of Israel. The Gentile nations are all judged. Small nations, large nations, poor nations, wealthy nations, technologically developed nations and underdeveloped nations, ancient nations, present-day nations, and future nations are all judged by God. Absolutely all nations, without exception, one day will face ultimately the judgment of God, and throughout history are judged by God. Now, there are many additional scriptures that confirm this truth, including Psalm 2 and Matthew chapter 25. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, and they will sit on the throne of His glory, all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King shall say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the King will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." Then He will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." If we believe the Bible, we must believe that the judgment of all nations is certain, necessary, and just. This is the plain teaching of the Word of God. Now, this means the United States of America is judged by the living and true God. Something that is vital for all of us Americans to believe, including our leaders. Just because we have written on our money "In God We Trust," or in our Pledge of Allegiance to the flag, we say "One Nation Under God," this will not excuse us from God's judgment. It is impossible that America escape God's judgment. Do we, Americans, really believe this? Do we? Do you? One of the best ways to know what people believe is to examine how they live. Do Americans live as if God is judging them? Does the United States of America as a nation act as if God is our judge? We certainly should, but based on what I see, I don't think we do. If America really believed that God is our judge, what difference would that make? There is no doubt about it, it would make a huge difference all across our nation. However, I think much of the difference can be summarized in the words of Psalm 2, verses 10 through 12. Psalm 2, verses 10 through 12. Quote, "Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in him." You see, if America really believed that God is our judge, our rulers would serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. The leadership I see in America today, what do? They take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." I think God holds some nations more or less responsible, accountable to him than other nations. Why is that? Well, this is because of the amount of light they have in comparison to other nations. By light here, I mean God's revealed truth. For example, before the coming of Christ, God sent his true prophets with light to the Israelites. Also, the Israelites were the people to whom God gave the scriptures. The Gentile nations lived in darkness in the sense that they did not have God's prophets and the scriptures. However, the Gentile nations did have the law of God written on the hearts of the people and their leaders. We see this in Romans 2, verses 3 through 13 through 15. The Gentile nations also had the light of God in creation, which we see referenced in Psalm 19 and Romans 1. Again, all nations are judged by God. This judgment of all nations is certain, necessary, and just because of the character of God. Know this for sure. America is judged by God and not, I repeat, not judged like one of the pagan nations. America today is saturated with light from Christian influence. Our land is full of Bibles, Christian churches, Christian schools, and even Christians witnessing in the streets, the newspaper, on the radio, television, and the internet. Let this truth especially serve as a warning to all governing authorities in America today, since the moral spiritual integrity of our nation is greatly influenced by them. When we read Psalm 2 and other scriptures, it is very clear that God holds the rulers of nations personally accountable, responsible to him for how they act as rulers, not just in their personal lives. Basic vital truth number 2. God's special people receive the blessing of his special love. Another vital basic truth we learn from Joel chapter 3 is that God's special people receive the blessing of his special love. Notice the words in verse 2. Verse 2 of chapter 3, quote, "And I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage, Israel." Yes, God has a special people. This is made clear by the words, my people, my heritage, Israel. Now, it is true that all people are God's people in the sense that he has created everyone. Furthermore, God sustains, guides, provides for, protects all people that he has created in varying degrees. Every day, God is good to all his creatures. In a qualified, I repeat, qualified sense, we must say God does love everyone without distinction. This is evident in his common grace to all. God causes his sun to rise and shine on both the evil and the good people of this world. The Lord sends his rain on both the just and the unjust of this world. We read about this in Matthew chapter 5. The blessing of sunshine, rain, and many, many more things are evidences of God's common love for everyone. However, long, long ago, God freely set his special love upon a man renamed Israel and his descendants. It was not because Israel and his children formed a unique or wonderful or special nation that God set his special love upon them. The nation Israel was not stronger, not wiser, not holier, and not wealthier than the nations around them. God simply chose to love them in a special way, and this included giving them the prophets and the scriptures, promises of land, and many other things. You see, the prophets and the scriptures provide the knowledge of salvation. Outside of the prophets and the scriptures, there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. We also see in Joel 3 the special blessing of God in terms of bringing judgment upon those who harm his people, and the promise of future blessings for Judah. A few years ago, I would see various places in the city, lawyers, personal injury lawyers advertising, your injury is personal to me, indicating that if you come to them and you hire them to go to insurance companies to get you a settlement, what they're going to be doing is something that's personal to them. Well, what I suggest to you is that when we read Joel chapter 3 and other places in the scripture, it is very, very clear. Those who mistreat God's people, God takes that very personally. That is personal to him. So then, God is the one who brings special blessing to his people, which includes the prophets, the scriptures, bringing vengeance on those who harm them, and promising blessings for the future. Now, many of the same things apply to us today. God loves his special people in a special way. God displays his glorious special love for his special people in all ages, most importantly, in what Jesus Christ did for them. Oh, how grateful, how thankful those who trust in Christ should be for the work of Christ in this world of saving sinners. Does this mean that God is a respecter of individual persons or nations in the sense that God is unfair to anyone? No, this is impossible. The only thing any sinner or group of sinners deserve is the wrath and curse of Almighty God forever. Anything beyond God's wrath for eternity is from his grace, which is the undeserved, unmerited favor of God. However, God is gracious. He is kind. He is merciful to whomever he wills. We can read about this in Romans chapter 9. The Bible does not allow for the charge that the free special grace of God extended to some condemned sinners, but not all condemned sinners, is evil discrimination or wicked bias. I must also make one other very important qualification to the statement that God loves his special people in a special way. In spite of God's special love for the nation of Israel, we know that not all Israel were truly Israel, as the Apostle Paul describes it in the book of Romans, We find this in chapter 2 and chapter 10. From the time of the Exodus until the public ministry of Christ, the nation of Israel as a whole was described at least 9 times in the Bible as a stiff-necked, disobedient people. They were consistently covenant breakers, deserving the curses of Deuteronomy 28. In fact, Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 tells us that one generation of the Israelites died in the Sinai wilderness because of unbelief. They had the gospel given to them and they rejected it. They did not believe it and therefore they died. They did not enter that promised land. The reality that the children of Israel were covenant breakers is a historical context in which the prophets of God are sent to the children of Israel. The true prophets speak for God, calling upon the Israelites to repent and to return to Him. Again, as covenant breakers, the Israelites are in danger of the terrible judgments listed in Deuteronomy 28. The true prophets of God often point out the many ways in which the Israelites have violated their covenant obligations, the many horrible ways in which they've rebelled against God. But most, not all, of the messages given by the various Old Testament prophets can be summarized in 2 short statements. Israel, you have sinned against God by breaking your covenant with Him. You must repent or be cursed and destroyed by God. This message is repeated over and over and over again by the prophets. The goal of this message was redemption through true repentance. However, the biblical record indicates that most of the Jews really wanted to be like the pagan nations around them. They wanted to marry them, live like them, worship and serve their idols. What they should have wanted, what they should have desired, was to be right with God, which required being faithful to their covenant with God, but most did not. The final response of the nation of Israel to the message of the prophets was rejection by all, with the exception of the faithful remnant by grace. By God's special saving grace, there has always been in the nation of Israel those that have not bowed the knee to Baal or other idols. Jesus said in Matthew 23, beginning at verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. The final result of national Israel rejecting God's prophets was the end of the old covenant, which included the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. The true Israel, the remnant by saving grace, existed before and throughout the time period that Joel's prophecy applies. This remnant, they are God's people, not just by creation, not by Mosaic covenant, but by redemption in Jesus Christ. The true Israel are the ones that God has loved, in the sense that Jesus died for them on the cross. These are the ones that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, obeyed for, suffered for, died for, and resurrected for. These are the group of people called in the Bible the elect. The elect include the true Israel of Old Testament times, as well as all of those in New Covenant times that repent and believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Joel chapter 3 shows us something of the saving love God has for His elect. Let all those who are trusting in Jesus Christ rejoice in Joel's proclamation, quote, the heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for His people and the strength of the children of Israel, verse 17. So then, without getting in any of the time and location issues, Joel 3 teaches the truth that God is also the judge of all the earth, including all the Gentile nations, and God has His special love for His special truth. These are basic, vital truths that everyone should remember and treasure. Basic vital truth number three. The living and true God is the God of holy vengeance. The wording of that disturbs people. The wording of that disturbs people. How can the God of love, the God of mercy, the God of kindness be the God of holy vengeance? And the answer to that question is very simple. This is a reflection of God's nature, of his holy character, of his justice. The third basic vital truth taught in Joel 3 is that the living and true God is the God of holy vengeance. He returns evil for evil. He repays the wicked their just deserts. This we see in parts of verses 2 through 17, and we also see it chapter 3 at verse 19. Chapter 3 at verse 19. Verse 19 reads, quote, Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness, because of violence against the people of Judah, for they have shed innocent blood in their land. The people of Judah are going to be avenged by the holy and just God. The scriptures are very plain. All the evil committed by the people of this world is fully known to God. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere. He sees the good and the evil, Proverbs 15:3. Ultimately, no one escapes the just punishment for their sins. Furthermore, there is a limit to the patience of God in tolerating evil from the wicked, especially against his people. This we see in verse 13, where we read, quote, Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay, Deuteronomy 32:35. The basic vital truth that God will avenge his people should be of great comfort to all those who are trusting in Jesus Christ. True believers can rest assured that all the evil of this world will be correctly responded to by the holy and righteous judge of all the earth. May God be praised for his justice. May God be praised for his justice, which he establishes through holy vengeance, which is an expression of his holy character. Amen. Our Father, we are grateful that you are the holy and righteous judge of all the earth. And we are grateful, Father, for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for that day will come when we stand before you at final judgment. And for us who trust in Jesus Christ, we stand in his righteousness. He is the one who represents us. And we thank you, Father, that we do not have to be afraid of that day. But we pray, O God, that you would warn our nation, that you would warn the people around us through our lives, through our testimony, that the day of judgment is coming. We thank you for your holy scriptures. We thank you for the prophet Joel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.